Turning in your Bibles this morning to the third chapter of the book of Ruth. While you're turning there, I need to mention that school board needs to have a after the service this morning. So, school board members, if you'll keep that in mind. Ruth chapter 3, and we want to just read the first verse. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word, for every word of it, for every letter of it, for every jot and tittle. We thank you that it is forever settled in heaven and that heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will not pass away. And I ask you to help us to take heed to your word, to believe it, to believe what it says about our hearts, about what we deserve, to believe what it says about the only way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would exalt him in our hearts today and speak to our hearts. In his name, amen. This morning we want to come back to our studies here in the book of Ruth. Last Sunday was Mother's Day, and we talked about the heart of a mother. Lessons from the first mother, Eve. But we could just as easily have used this first verse of chapter 3 for our text, where we read Naomi saying, or said to Ruth, "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Here is Naomi in her old age. That's how describes her age in chapter 4 and verse 15, speaking to this young woman, Ruth. Young woman, that's how Ruth is described in chapter 4 and verse 12. So here is this woman in her old age saying to this woman in her youth, "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" That seems backward. But that's the heart of a mother, isn't it? Denying herself and seeking rest for her daughter, that it may be well, not with herself, but with her daughter. And when we read this first verse of chapter 3, we need to understand that this is not just the heart of a mother toward her daughter. Far and above that human relationship, these words are the heart of God toward the people of this world. God says to you and me, "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" And the place where he sought rest for us was the place where he performed the greatest work of all eternity, the cross of Calvary. And just as Naomi denied herself to seek rest for Ruth, that it might be well with Ruth, the Lord Jesus Christ denied himself. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. The Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross. It's easy to say those words without really thinking about them, isn't it? The death of the cross. He was poured out like water on the cross, that it might be well with us. All of his bones were out of joint. that it might be well with us. His heart was like wax. It was melted that it might be well with us. His strength was dried up like a potsherd, like a piece of clay pottery that had had every bit of the water and moisture burned out of it. And his tongue clave to his jaws that it might be well with us. His hands and his feet were pierced. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, that it might be well with us. He was forsaken of God, that it might be well with us. God brought his only begotten Son into the dust of death, that it might be well with us. That's how he sought rest for us. The death of the cross, that it might be well with us. And because he took our sin upon himself, and because he shed his blood to make an atonement for our souls and make salvation possible, the Lord Jesus says to you and me this morning, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." That's what Ruth chapter 3 is all about. It's about rest and how to enter into that rest. It's instructive, and perhaps we'll talk about it more in another message, maybe not, but we'll just touch on it. It's instructive to notice that after chapter 2, we do not see Ruth in the fields working anymore. In chapter 3 and 4, it is Boaz who is working and Ruth who is resting. And the suggestion of rest and the place where rest can be found comes from Naomi. We shouldn't miss that. Naomi says in verse 1 that she is going to seek rest for Ruth, that it might be well with Ruth. And what does she do to seek rest for her daughter-in-law, that it might be well with her daughter-in-law? What does she do? She points Ruth to Boaz. There's so many pictures and so many types in the book of Ruth, and particularly in these last two chapters of the book. We've already seen that in this first verse of chapter 3. The heart of Naomi for her daughter-in-law is a picture of the heart of God for sinners. Sinners like you and me. But we can also see in Naomi's words there in verse 1, the work of the Spirit of God. Naomi points Ruth to Boaz. And the work of the Spirit of God here in the world in this hour is to point men and women and young people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14 in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And then in John chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, the Lord said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." The work of the Spirit of God is to point men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the Redeemer. That's why Naomi pointed Ruth to Boaz. Look, if you will, for just a minute at chapter 2 and verse 19. "And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our near next kinsmen. The significance of Boaz being near of kin was that Boaz could redeem the widow. And he could redeem the inheritance of the family members that had died so that the name of that family would not be cut off, so that the name of that family would not be lost among the people of Israel. We shouldn't go by that too quickly. Here's a family that is in danger of having their name cut off, that is in danger of having their name lost. That will happen because of death. And the only hope that they had lay in this kinsman redeemer. And the danger that this family is in is a picture. We're talking about pictures this morning and the multiplicity of pictures that there are in these two chapters. The danger that this family is in is a picture of the danger that every person who comes into the world is in. Every person born into this world is in danger of being cut off and lost because of death. We're born into this world and we're alive physically, but we are dead spiritually. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and the only hope that we have is for a kinsman redeemer to come and redeem us. The Bible says that the name of the wicked shall rot. The name of the wicked shall rot. We're talking about our name being lost. We're talking about our name being cut off for all of eternity. Our only hope is to have a kinsman redeemer to come and redeem us. And we see that kinsman redeemer here in Boaz, and he pictures to us our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we want to see as we go through the account here are the qualifications of the kinsman redeemer. We've already seen the first one. We saw it there in Chapter 2 and verse 20 in the words near of kin. The first qualification of the kinsman redeemer is that he must be related by birth. He must be related by birth. Boaz was related by birth. We see it there in chapter 2 and verse 20, and we see it in chapter 2 and verse 1. Boaz was of the family of Elimelech by birth. The Lord Jesus Christ meets that qualification of the kinsman redeemer. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Philippians 2:7 tells us that the Lord Jesus was made in the likeness of men. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. The Lord Jesus Christ meets the first qualification of the kinsman redeemer. He is related to us by birth. He is near of kin unto us. One of our next kinsmen. The second qualification of the kinsman redeemer is that he had to have the willingness. He had to have the desire to redeem. Boaz had that desire. Look, if you will, at chapter 3 and verse 11. Boaz says, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. The second qualification of the kinsman redeemer is that he had to have the willingness. He had to have the desire to redeem. Boaz had that desire. He says, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. The Lord Jesus had the desire to redeem. He expressed it using that very word in verse 15, where he said to his disciples at the last Passover, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Here's the Lamb of God. Here is Christ, our Passover, who is about to be sacrificed for us. And what is the word that he uses to describe his heart? What is the word that he uses to describe his emotions in this moment? It's the word desire. Desire. That's why Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus expressed his desire to redeem in these words, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ had the desire to be our kinsman redeemer. So the kinsman redeemer had to be related by birth. He had to have the desire to redeem. And the third qualification is that he had to have the price of redemption. Look at Ruth chapter 4. And before we look there, though, in verse 12 of chapter 3, we read something a minute ago that we ought to take notice of. And that is that there was a kinsman nearer to Naomi and Ruth than Boaz. We have a line of succession to the presidency of the United States. And there was a line of succession when it came to the kinsman redeemer. It went from closest and then next and next and next. There was a kinsman closer to Naomi and Ruth than Boaz. And so Boaz comes to the gate of the city. The gate of the city is kind of like Carthage to us. It's where legal transactions were conducted. The gate of the city is where, kind of in our modern thinking, it's where the register of deeds was located, if you will. And so Boaz goes to the gate of the city, and when he sees this nearer kinsman come, he stops him. And he tells him to come. He tells him to come sit down. And they gather there before 10 men of the elders of the city. And Boaz tells this nearer kinsman the situation with Naomi and Ruth. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3. And he said unto the kinsman that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. So there was the order. There was two possible kinsman redeemers here. This nearer kinsman and then Boaz. We don't know this man's name. He's a very important man, as we'll see in a minute. And he said, this nearer kinsman said there at the end of verse 4, I will redeem it. Now, we read about the law of the kinsman redeemer in a couple of places in the Old Testament. One is Leviticus chapter 25. And there we see that what we're reading, what we're reading here, that the kinsman redeemer is buying the property of the relative who's died. That's one aspect of it. And when this nearer kinsman hears about this parcel of land, he immediately, without any giving it any thought, without any hesitation, without any question, he says, I will redeem it. I will redeem it. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, we read about the kinsman redeemer marrying the widow of the relative who has died. And what we learn here, what we're going to see, is that the land and the widow are not redeemed separately. This is a package deal. They are redeemed together. You can't redeem the land without marrying the widow. And so that's what Boaz tells this man in verse 5. Look at it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. That changes everything for this kinsman. Notice what he says in verse 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. We've been talking in this message about how there are so many pictures and types in these last two chapters of the book of Ruth. Here's another one. This nearer kinsman is another type. And there may be a number of things that he pictures to us. But I believe that one of the pictures that he presents in his words is a picture of you and me by nature. Listen to his words. In verse 4 he says, I will redeem. I will redeem the land. No problem with that. No problem with redeeming the land. But this for one second in being joined in marriage to Ruth. The reason? Notice his words there in verse 6. Lest I mar mine own inheritance. The word mar means to spoil. It means to ruin. Folks, isn't that the way we are by nature? I will redeem. Notice those words, I will. Whenever you read those words, you ought to think about the first person, the first one to ever speak those words. And that was Lucifer, son of the morning. Those are the same words that our father, the devil, spoke in heaven in Isaiah chapter 14. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will redeem. I will save myself. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I'll redeem the land because that's not going to cost me anything. I'll redeem the land. I'll join the church. I'll get baptized. I'll sing in the choir. I'll teach a Sunday school class. I'll keep the nursery. I'll clean up after the church dinner. I will redeem, but I will not be joined in marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Lest I mar my own inheritance. lest I spoil my life. Lest I ruin my life. Isn't that how we looked at salvation before we got saved? I want to live my own life. I want to do my own will. I want to go my own way. That's my own inheritance, and I don't want to mar it. I'll redeem the land, but I don't want to be joined in marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lest I spoil my life and ruin my life. That's the inheritance that I'm interested in. And if marriage is part of this redemption, then I cannot redeem. That's you this morning. That's your attitude if you're lost. And I want us to again see something of the heart of God for sinners in the face of this attitude of heart. Look at verse 7 here of Ruth chapter 4. This man says, I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Now that picture in mind, I'd like for you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. We mentioned this chapter a minute ago. But beginning in verse 5, we have the marriage provision of the kinsman redeemer. Look at Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. Now look at verse 7. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother, unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Now let's take that and apply it to what we've just seen and read in Ruth chapter 4. Here is this man who pictures, I believe, every lost person who has ever lived. Here's this man, and what he deserves and what you and I deserve is to have our face spit in because we will not be joined in marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we will not have this man to reign over us. But what we see in Ruth chapter 4 is that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. In the face of what he deserved, and in the face of what we deserve, it doesn't happen. His face is not spit in. Our face is not spit in. And the question is why? We're guilty of the same thing that he is. The answer is in remembering the context of Ruth chapter 4. The context of Ruth chapter 4 is the kinsman redeemer. And if we think of it in that context, we'll see why we have not been given what we deserve. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26, if you will. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and let's read it, verse 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his testimony. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Now notice verse 67. Then did they spit in his face. Folks, that is the heart of God for sinners. And I believe we see that heart pictured for us in this nearer kinsman in Ruth chapter 4. This man who deserved to have his face spit in because he would not marry and do the part of that part of the kinsman redeemer. You and I deserve to have our faces spit in because we don't want to be joined in marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not have this man to reign over us. And yet, in the face of our rebellion, our face is not spit in, because the face of the Lord Jesus Christ was spit in. That's the love of God for sinners. Let's go back to Ruth chapter 4, if you will. And look at verse 9. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Your witnesses this day." Boaz had the price of redemption. He had the price of redemption. He says in verse 9, "I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." Boaz had the price of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ had the price of redemption. In John chapter 6 and verse 51, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." In Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, we mentioned Luke chapter 22 and verse 15 a minute ago, the last Passover. In verse 19, as the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which we'll, Lord willing, be observing Wednesday night, Luke tells us that the Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." The Lord Jesus had the price of redemption. His body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And what that work did as a result of the price being paid, notice what Boaz says there in verse 10, "I have purchased to be my wife, Ruth, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren." Folks, because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of redemption, when we trust him as our Savior, our name is not cut off. We're no longer the name of the dead. You, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." There's something very interesting here. Something that is very precious in these two verses, verse 9 and 10. In verse 9, Boaz says, I have bought. And in verse 10, he says, what's the first question we think about when somebody tells us they bought something? We put our nosy hat on. And we want to know what they paid for it, don't we? What'd you pay for it? I think one of the maddest I ever saw my daddy is when I asked somebody what they paid for their new car, one of our relatives. How much did you pay for that? He jerked me by the arm, and we were around back of Aunt Mary's house, and I never asked that question again. I learned. Boaz says, I have bought. Boaz says, I purchased. But notice that the price that Boaz paid is not mentioned. It's not mentioned. There's transactions, folks, all through the Old Testament where we read that what was paid for a parcel of land, what was paid for this and what was paid for that. We come here where we're reading about the kinsman redeemer, and there is no mention of what price Boaz paid. There's no measure of it. It's like that because there is no value that can be placed on the price of redemption. There is no value that can be placed on the body and the blood of our kinsman redeemer, the eternal creator God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift. His indescribable gift. His gift that cannot be valued. His gift that cannot be measured. Folks, this is the love of God for sinners. And we see it all through these two chapters. We see it in Naomi. We see it in Boaz as the kinsman redeemer, related by birth. The desire to redeem. The price to redeem. That's the love of God commended to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You believe that today? Have you received that today? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can. Right where you are this morning, you bring your own life, and you can humble your heart before the one whose visage was so marred more than any man. And it was that way for you. Right where you are, you can stop trying to redeem and to save yourself, and you can cast yourself at the nail-scarred feet of the one who died to save you. Right where you are, you can stop. You can cease from your own life. Enter into the rest that is available only through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for you. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The love of God for sinners. I don't think you'll ever see a better picture of it here in the Old Testament than here in the kinsman redeemer that points us to our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word that are here. We thank you for the love of God for sinners today. Love that is still being shed abroad in the hearts of the people of this world as the Spirit of God convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and points men to the kinsman redeemer, the one who is related to us by birth, the one who had the desire to redeem us, and the one who had the price to redeem us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we aren't redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We pray that there is anyone here this morning who's never trusted him as their Savior, that they would see his love for them today. That they would turn from their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in childlike faith, trust him and him alone to be their Savior. Thank you. That can take place. That transaction can take place right now, right in this moment, right where they are. We thank you for this service today, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.